about the, yes, ma'am. Oh, yeah, kids go to the classes. I'm not sure. I think some have already left to go down. Amen. We're talking about the kingdom of God. Turn me down a little bit, please. And just been going over and over and over in my mind that sometimes these words that we use, we understand, define, or describe God and his actions, such as the kingdom of God, they get relegated to this theological parlance where those people who know the Bible talk about. But Jesus didn't come talking to theologians. He came talking to people just like you and me, who lived a regular life and went to work every day, did whatever they had to do to earn a living, tried to raise a family, and tried to live in a way that would somehow please God. Of course, we recognize that our living for God is not a matter of trying to gain his approval. We have his approval through the blood of Jesus. But we do things because we should do the right things. And we don't do them to make God happy, but we know that they do please God. But the kingdom of God is not some statement about the awesomeness of God that's left upon a shelf someplace for the theologians to talk about. But the kingdom of God is best defined as the rule of God, where God rules. And it comes from a Greek word which has to do with a presidio, or a place of military strength that empowers someone to control the environment, the people, and the nation in which it is placed. But Jesus came not preaching a kind of gospel that was understood only by the theologically inclined, but he wanted to talk to everybody. And that's why I like the gospel, because I can understand a little bit of it. I'm glad he didn't leave it just for the intelligent people, because that makes for Russ and Mike and I, gives us an opportunity to understand it, because we're not the smartest people in the world. But it's interesting that the kingdom of God is omnipresent. The kingdom of God is everywhere, but it's not everywhere. Jesus said, pray, may your kingdom come. So there are some places where the kingdom isn't. Not the sense that God is not everywhere, which he is, but the kingdom of God and its rulership doesn't rule by choice, rules by invitation. And so the importance of the gospel, going to the land in which it is going, a land filled with all kinds of idolatry and all kinds of false gods and all kinds of false religions and cultures that are driven to by emotion and by self-centered despots that are in total control over people's lives. The gospel sets people free. All of a sudden they find they don't have to be ruled by those things anymore. Or what happens? They get a hold of the scripture and they find out that there's a letter in there that says, for God so loved the world that he gave himself, that those who believe in him might receive the gift of eternal life. And that frees them, because all of a sudden they realize that there is an option that is before them to receive the gift of God's goodness. But it's not based upon status, not based upon, you know, over there they have a culture where people are born at certain levels and they're never allowed to go beyond that. They're restricted to that their entire life. The gospel breaks that mold. I said the gospel breaks that mold. We don't understand that here in America. Here in America, you can grow up in poverty and become the president of the United States. But there you can't do that in the natural. But you see, God doesn't deal with the natural. God deals with the supernatural. So the kingdom then is a realm of God's rule, but is omnipresent, but only enters into places in response to invitation. In other words, God's spirit, God's rule doesn't dwell inside of you until you accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. When you surrendered your life to him, then he moves on the inside of you. But until that time, he's on the outside penetrating your mind and your heart with words that says that he loves you. But this kingdom of God that we've been talking about is a value system of life on earth for the believer. We've talked about the kingdom of God in the past and how that Jesus as the Messiah in the future is going to come, and literally he is going to institute a physical kingdom where the entire world as it is at that day will come under his absolute control. But right now it's not that way. Right now the kingdom of God is in a spirit called the Holy Spirit. And the kingdom of God moves in and among us and touching us at points where we have a desire or where we have a need. But once we get born again and we move into that kingdom living, that kingdom of God, then we embrace a set of values that are not natural. They're supernatural. And they're not born out of our minds. They're born out of the mind of God. Now, we read a scripture, and why don't you turn to it in Mark chapter 4. And it's on, if you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 702. But he said in verse 26, he says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And if you go to the first verse of Mark chapter 4, Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower of the seed. And in I think it's in verse 1, he says, I can't remember where he said it. But he said it here in this chapter that the kingdom of God is as a sower that went out to sow the seed. And so Jesus is using the parable of the sowing of the seed of God's word as the kingdom. Now, again, not just a moment, but Jesus talked about in John chapter 3 about the kingdom of God, and the man by the Nicodemus came to him. He was a spiritual leader, but he was blind, spiritually blind. And so he asked Jesus about his ministry. How can you do the things that you do except God be present with you? And Jesus began to talk to him. He said, no man can see the kingdom of God except he be born again or born from above. And he went on further to say, no man can enter into the kingdom of God except to be baptized by the water and the Spirit. And of course, I've given you my interpretation of that, which is simply that no man can know the kingdom of God exists unless his blindness is removed because of salvation. And the kingdom of God is a realm of living that you can enter into, but you don't necessarily enter into because you get born again. Once you get born again, you understand it's available, and discipleship teaches us how to live for God. And so we know the kingdom is there, but by obedience, we walk into the kingdom, and its principles are applied to our lives, and we begin to walk in the lifestyle of a believer, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, this parable then of the sower is of vital interest and underscores everything that Jesus taught concerning the kingdom. To us, it's foundational to understand the function of the kingdom within our lives as the Holy Spirit interacts with us and the choices that we make. It said in verse 13 of Mark, Jesus presented the parable, and in response to their questions indicating their lack of understanding, he expressed its importance. And here's how he said it. He says, then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? Now, he talked about the sower sowing the seed. And some of the seed fell by the wayside. Other seed fell in stony ground. Some fell in people's hearts that were open to it. And then lastly, some fell in the hearts of people that had understanding, and it brought forth fruitfulness for the kingdom. But Jesus makes a statement, and I never saw this until years after years of study. But Jesus said, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? Now, I believe as a believer, but as a student of the word, that this parable on the sower of the seed is probably the most important thing that Jesus taught as it relates to the kingdom of God and discipleship anywhere in the Gospels. Now, Jesus mentioned 127 different times the kingdom of God. He uses that word to describe the kingdom of God. So Jesus wasn't coming to start a religion. He was coming to introduce the kingdom of God to people who thought that they lived in the kingdom of God, because they thought Israel was the kingdom of God. And Jesus came to teach them, no, that's not the kingdom of God. I'm bringing the kingdom of God. I'm the king of the kingdom. And he said, I'm teaching you of the kingdom right now, how the kingdom, how introduction to the kingdom is described by receiving the seed of God's word. And he said, you need to understand that if you understand, you, as disciples, you need to understand that if you don't grasp the truth of what I'm saying here, then you won't understand anything that I have to say. You get my point? So, as I was in the process of preparing over the last couple of weeks dealing with this subject, I realized that Jesus was giving us a means by which we can fully grasp what he had to say, but understand the impact that it needs to have upon how we live. You don't have a right to live any way you want to. Not if Jesus is Lord. Now, you have a right to live any way you want to if you want to live that way. You can go out and sin as much as you want to. Do you hear what I'm saying? I blew the minds of those high schoolers one day when they asked me, what do you have to do to join your church? I said, you don't have to do anything. Well, don't you have rules? Nah. We go out and sin as much as we want to at our church. Really? Well, they like that. You can go out and drink as much as you want to. You can go out and do drugs as much as you want to. Well, you can go out and just have unbridled sex as much as you want to. And they love that word. And there was a girl, I think she was from Pastor Wiggins' church, I'm not sure. But she goes, no! Just loud, just like that. No, I don't believe that. I said, okay, just listen to what I'm saying. Oh, I don't believe that. I said, when Jesus comes into your life, he changes your want-tos. He doesn't keep Christians from sinning. He encourages them not to. But if your want-tos change, then you don't want to sin. I don't get up in the morning wanting to sin. Sometimes I do, but I don't want to. That's why we ask for forgiveness. Hello? But Jesus was saying that, in essence, I'm moving on the inside of you. And I'm going to change you on the inside. I was talking with an individual this week, talking about they asked some questions about their life, wanting to know why they kept doing a certain thing. And I said, God's got to change your want-tos. He's got to change you on the inside. I can tell you not to do the things you're doing. God can come down and tell you not to do the things you're doing. But until you let him get on the inside of you to sit on the throne of your life, you're going to continue doing whatever you want to do. See, the kingdom of God is not simply some theological concept that if we wait around long enough, Jesus is going to come back and bring us into that kingdom. No, if you got born again and you did the simple thing of just sitting down and just pursuing a life of obedience, you're living in the kingdom right now. You can live in that kingdom when you walk in obedience to his word. But you don't have to. You can go back and live ungodly if you want to. I think, and I told this person, I see you realize that backslidden Christians are the worst sinners you can find. They're the unhappiest sinners. Because the Holy Spirit's there to convict them of what they're doing. Doesn't matter how happy they are about what they're doing wrong. He's there to convict them and tell them what they're doing is wrong. Now, if you're married, you understand that. Doesn't matter what you want to do. Your wife's going to be there to pop your balloon. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus uses some real important words here. He says, don't you understand this parable? And how then will you understand any parable? Now, as many of you know, I use the King James for just about everything except my preaching anymore, because most of you has NIV. And most of you didn't know that the NIV is really the Nazarene International Version. I don't know if you knew that or not. But the King James Version, Jesus uses the word know. He says, know you not this parable? How then will you know all parables? Now, that word know, there's actually two different words in the Greek. The first word is a word which means to describe revelation knowledge that comes only through the Holy Spirit. You can read the Bible through 100 times if you want to. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't reveal its message, you don't get it. Okay? So the first word for know, then, if you don't have a Holy Spirit revelation of what I'm about ready to say, he says, then you will not know, and that was a different Greek word, which is descriptive of knowledge as a result of teaching that generates a relationship with the teacher that results in the student's approval. How many remember where Jesus said, there could be people stand before the Father and say, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? He said, depart from me, I never knew you. Remember when he says that? I used to struggle with that for years because I thought, how could God know that? How could God not know them? Because he knows everything, right? Well, he uses this second Greek word that Jesus uses here, which means, I saw you do all those things, but I did not approve of your life. So it's used in the negative when Jesus says, they said, didn't we do all these things? He says, I didn't approve of what you were doing. Okay? Jesus is saying here, he said, if you don't know, if you don't have a revelation of the kingdom of God that I'm teaching here, that Jesus is teaching at that point, he says, then you won't have knowledge that allows you to be taught and gain my approval. In other words, we receive revelation by knowledge, but if we're going to walk in the kingdom, we've got to sit down and spend time in the Word and be taught by the Holy Spirit, be taught by leaders that come into our life. And if we're not taught by people, then we won't learn, because that word, every use throughout the whole New Testament, always refers to a student being taught by another teacher and growing in the knowledge that they are giving, and the end result, a relationship is developed and approval is conferred upon them by the teacher. You see, your Father really wants to give his approval to your life. But he's not going to approve you in living in your sin. He will approve you when you've spent time in the Word, allowing him to impart truth to your heart to make you more just like Jesus. And the beauty of the Father is that when we're born again, he puts inside of us the DNA of Jesus. And that inward derived likeness that the Holy Spirit wants to make happen is it comes up from the inside, not the outside. You can't gather around you a bunch of rules and regulations and become like Jesus. The only way it can happen is for the Holy Spirit to get on the inside of you so you can literally become like him. And once you become like him, you start living like him. When you live like Jesus, then people see in you what they can find in the Scripture. And when they find it in the Scripture and see it manifested in your life, then you're for real. But if they know what the Scripture says and they don't bother or they don't find that evidence in your life, what does that make us? Hypocrites. You know what a hypocrites is? That's Greek for wearing a mask. As a matter of fact, Greek actors were called hypocrites or hypocrites because they were busy portraying a person in a play, and the because they had such distances, and I was walked through a lot of those amphitheaters, and you though the acoustics were really awesome, there was still a lot you couldn't understand. But if someone was wearing a huge mask, regardless of what I did hear, I could perceive it and connect it with the picture on that mask. The Bible uses that same phrase to describe us when we don't walk with Jesus. That we know we should, but we don't walk with Him. We put on a mask. And as I said so many times, it's not original with me. Hypocrites are just somebody who are not themselves on Sunday. Good preacher, Pastor. Okay. Okay, let me close with this. And this is where we were at last week. Further down to this particular chapter, page 702 in your book, in your Bible. But in verses 26 through 29. Now, Jesus gives us three vital principles to understand how, it's actually four, vital principles to understand how the kingdom functions in terms of the process of the word becoming real in our lives. Now, let me go back to something that Brother Rick had to say. Now, or he didn't say it today that I recall, but they said it yesterday, Friday at the luncheon. They talk about, and they used Mark 4 as sowing of the seed. And when you sow Bibles, that's a picture of sowing the seed. That's part of their ministry. But Rick will be the first, and the brother that spoke Friday, will be the first to admit that if the Holy Spirit doesn't sow the seed from the pages of those Bibles that are given away into the heart of the one who is reading, nothing will happen. He didn't have results of ministry because they were able to read the Bibles they were given. He had results or fruit of ministry because the Holy Spirit was there with them as the Bibles were being given, and He took the logos of the written Word of God and turned it into a rhema of God and gave birth to that on the inside of them, and they were quoting Bible scriptures not to quote verses but to give a confession of faith that Jesus Christ became their Lord and Savior. We need to see then that there's a process. And this is really what I want to drive home in this study, is the kingdom of God is a process by which we learn to live like Jesus. You don't get it all on day one. I've been preaching for 47 years, and I'm still getting it. Hello? In verse 26, Jesus said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how." I have been fascinated over the years as to how people can hear words that are spoken, and then the Holy Spirit can take those abstract sounds and give meaning to them, and all of a sudden they change a person's life. I don't get that. I don't know how that works. But you see, that's what Jesus said. He sows a seed, sleeps all night long, and doesn't know how that it bears fruit, but it does. Aren't you glad God doesn't tell us everything? And all by itself, the soil produces grain first, the stalk, then the head, then the full corner of the bread, kernel of the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Let me close with this. These four things. Number one, the seed automatically grows when it's planted. This capacity and function for growth is inherent in the seed. You don't give it its power to grow. If you give it anything, you give it the power of disruption and keep it from growing if you stick your nose into the process before you should. When you've got a person or a situation or a circumstance that you have brought before the Father God and you've asked Him to deal with it and you've sown the prayer seeds of faith into the middle of the situation, let God work. Don't help Him out. You hear me back there? Okay. I know Bonnie needs to hear this. If anybody needs to hear this today, Bonnie needs to hear this. But the moment you sow the seed, it automatically grows. Begins automatically growing. Because, and that's the Greek word, automeos. It automatically grows of itself. It's the same word that Luke used in Acts when Peter went out and the gate opened up of itself. It automatically opened for him. It's the same Greek word. When the seed is sown, it automatically starts growing. The second thing is the process is not understood by the natural mind. Don't try to rationalize or logically understand the process. You can't figure it out. You are not smart enough to figure it out. None of us are. Just enjoy it. Enjoy the change that God brings into the hearts and minds of people. He may not bring about decision on day 14, but just enjoy the fact that you know you sowed the seed, you prayed, you sought the face of the Lord, you didn't speak the word until you knew it was the right moment in time, and then you spoke the word, and you dropped the seed in their heart, and at that moment, the Holy Spirit accompanied your words and began working in their hearts to bring about redemption. You don't know how it happens. But you don't have to know how. When you're asking God for, and this is important, this is vital what I have to say here. The seed contains inherent growth. But different seeds contain different kinds of growth. This book contains seeds that apply to every issue you will ever face in life. You name it, I can find somewhere in this book that God speaks to it. When you find the seed that God has put in His storehouse for you to sow, then when you prayerfully take that and you sow it in an area, you don't know how God's going to make the change, but what you see with your eyes is not connected with what God is doing on the deep inside of that situation that you have no control over. You just sow the seed, you believe God's working, and you take it by faith, and you expect something to happen, but you don't try to figure out how, because if you figure out how, you're going to interrupt the work of God's grace, so you let it go, because grace is always greater than sin. Hallelujah! This is important. The third thing. The third thing is the recipient reaches a point of decision. Now, in the King James Version, the Holy Version, you missed a chance to laugh. But anyway, it says, when the fruit is brought forth. When the fruit is brought forth. I've researched the scripture 45 different ways a Sunday. Every Greek theologian I can find says this, that the seed is sown. You don't know the process of how it goes about. But the place in which it was sown, if it's dealing with a person, the person comes to a point of giving over to the truth. Now we all know that in issues in our lives, we came to a point to where, oh yeah, I guess that's true. Have you ever done that? How many can remember when you got born again? You finally came to the point, yeah, I guess I need Jesus. Remember that? That's step number 3. See, the seed is sown. Holy Spirit oversees the process. I bet there were people who were looking at your life and saying, dear God, have mercy. You better do something quick before they die. But what happens is you reach a point in your own approach to what you've heard and dealing with the implications of that message, and you finally say yes. When you say yes, the harvest is brought forth. When you say yes, you are surrendering yourself to the authority of what you've been told, and you're agreeing with it, and you're making a choice to say yes. And as soon as you make that choice, God's watching over the process. Then step number four, he sends somebody to you to harvest the seed. And that's the Greek word apostello. We get our word apostle from that. Or sent one. That doesn't mean we're all apostles in that sense, but we are sent ones. So there are times in your prayer life when God shows you, oh, I really have a heart to talk to somebody about Jesus. Don't dismiss that as some idle thought. Don't dismiss that as some like, what if I'm wrong? You just spend a lot of time praying about that. Don't just because when the thought strikes you, I'm saying that's the Holy Spirit commissioning you to be sent forth to harvest. That's what I believe. But that doesn't necessarily mean the timing is at this moment. You need to go run to the prayer closet. You need to go spend time with the Father. You need to spend time saying, okay, God, I really feel impressed to pray for so-and-so. I want to talk to him. Lord, I just pray that, and you pray whatever you feel in your heart. You need to pray for them. But one of your prayer, part of your prayer needs to be, Lord, show me when and how I need to talk to them. And then God will give you the go. And when he gives you the go, you can be pretty sure that they're ripe and ready to accept Jesus as a personal Savior. The NIV says ripe. King James says brought forth. The Greek says they've come to a point to where they're ready to make a decision to surrender their hearts to Jesus. Now, in every area of our lives, this process takes place. It may be varied. It may be just a little bit different. But you need to understand that it's that in circumstances that we're dealing with, God's work will work in any situation that needs correction or needs to be changed. So in bringing a person to a point of decision, God knows how to do that. Changing circumstances to the point to where they can become agreeable to what your prayer has been, God knows how to work all that out. The issue we need to ask ourselves is, okay, God, am I going with your flow or am I trying to create my own? I don't know about you, but I want everybody I talk to say, totally surrender yes to Jesus. But I find that I do more talking than I do harvesting. And we're all that way. Because we're not in charge of the harvest. I'm not responsible for the harvest. I'm not, if you'll, privy to God's timing for people. But you see, if people come to me and initiate a conversation, that's my open door. And so I just let it fly. Okay? I used to do cold turkey evangelism, but I found out that you get a whole lot more receptiveness when people come to you than you go to them try to in-your-face evangelism. Now, if that's what's in your heart to do it, you do it. Praise God. I'll not discourage you from ever talking to anybody about Jesus, but I would say just make sure you use wisdom. Good preacher, Pastor. So I want to ask you this morning in closing, where are you at in this whole matter? Are you willing to trust Jesus? Or are you bent on trying to figure out where the process is going? And I can tell you whether or not you have the peace. I can tell you whether or not you're walking in the right path is, do you have peace? See, when you feel compelled, you got to try to get people to make a decision for Jesus. I would suggest that you're walking your path. You're pushing the issue your way. But if you know the scripture in 1 Peter, I think it's 1 Peter 3:15, where he says, be ready to give an answer to every man. Remember that scripture? That does what? Be ready to give an answer to every man that what?
Ask.
Huh? Ask you the hope that you have in you. They want to know, what makes you tick? What You don't need a garage door. It's open. Talk. Open your mouth. Okay? And I really believe in my heart that if you and I will sow the seed when it's appropriate and talk openly when it's appropriate, but don't cram it down people's throat. Have you ever thought about the guy who's drowning out in the middle of a lake? When you throw him or her the life preserver, what do they have to do? They're going to grab a hold of it. You can only do so much. You can throw the life preserver, but they've got to be the one who grabs a hold of it. And sometimes people in our lives in particular, especially our adult children, you know, we want them to walk with God. We want them to surrender everything, and they won't do it, and we keep throwing out so many life preservers that they don't even have any water to float in. All they've got is life preservers. How many identify with that? How many don't identify with that? How many are not going to identify with anything I ask? I want to encourage you this morning to let the Holy Spirit start guiding you and leading you in this area of sowing the seed. You live in the kingdom. People you talk to don't live in the kingdom. Or if they do live in the kingdom, but they're trying to run out the door. I talked to people this week, they're trying to run out the door. They can't figure out why their life's in a mess. I said, come on back in the door. I said, you can't change anybody in your life except yourself. And that's only by simply saying, I say yes to Jesus. You can't change your spouse, can't change your kids. You can't change your parents, can't change your siblings. You can't even change your pastor. But don't say anything. Father, we come before you. Lord, you know each person's heart. You know each person's life, what's going on. Lord, we are constantly challenged by the desire we have to see things work. And Lord, I'll be the first to admit that it's frustrating to ask you to do the supernatural and not see it happen on our timetable, on what I want to see. But Lord, it's when we have to make a decision just to be faithful and leave the consequences, the outcomes, in your hands. And Lord, there's pressure because people say, well, if you're walking with God, then these kind of things will be happening in your life. The fact is that that's just not true. When we walk with God, it's up to you to bring about the outcomes. And Lord, we haven't got a right to boast when they come or find fault with you when it seems like they're far off. We have the responsibility, Lord, to walk with you every day. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for these people. I pray for this congregation here this morning that your Holy Spirit would just begin to impart a peace that only you can give, that we're walking a right path. And Lord, if we're not walking a right path, then you'll speak to us. And if we are walking a right path, then you'll affirm and you'll encourage us. But there are those here this morning, Father God, who are just basically stressed out over issues in their life. Now, Lord, they're not bouncing off the wall. They're not ready to throw in the towel and quit. But there's just a low level of frustration and anxiety and stress that just constantly crops up when we see and hear the activities and conduct of those that we love in our lives. I pray right now, Father, that your Holy Spirit will descend upon this place. Lord, we say openly, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit this morning to touch our hearts right where it matters. So, Father, I say in Jesus' name, your Holy Spirit is working in the hearts and minds of these people. I'm going to say, Pastor, I've sown the seed, haven't seen the harvest, and it's just been kind of frustrating, and I'm tired of it. Can I see your hand? Yes, anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Yes, anybody else? Come on, be honest with me now. Don't let the moment pass. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Okay, the Holy Spirit knows us. You know, we can sit here and fold our hands and say, okay, I'm glad he's got somebody. He did one talking to me. I'm going to tell you what, I'm talking to every one of us. Every one of us deal with this issue. Let's all stand if we could. Would you join hands with someone you're standing next to? Father, your word says if we agree upon anything, boy, that's a wide, wide range of things, Father. But you said, if we agree upon anything that we shall ask, that it shall be done for us of our Father, which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, you are there in our midst. So Jesus, you're walking in this place this morning. You are walking among these pews, and you know our hearts. We can hide our hearts and our minds from others, but we cannot hide them from you. You told us that we stand before you fully exposed, fully naked, and that you penetrate our hearts and you expose the distinctions and differences with the power of your word. Lord, I'm praying this morning right now that your Holy Spirit would descend upon this place and that you would grip the heart of every person in this place. And may we be willing, Lord God, to lay aside our agenda. And Father, surrender our hearts to you. Will you say it with me? Father, I surrender my heart afresh to you. Today, make a significant difference in my life, my relationships, my communication, and the path that I take. In the name of Jesus. Now, Father, I've been doing this too long that I know human nature. And I know what happens at church services like this where we hear a word that confronts. Sometimes, Lord, we're not willing to be totally honest. Lord, I know the hearts of these people. I know they love you. Father, I know they want what's best for their lives and for the lives of their children. But God, I know Satan. I know his devices. And I know how subtle he can be and how deceptive he can be and how he can begin to blindside your kids and literally attack them in the backs of their minds and their emotions. And before they realize it, they're alive. Their minds are consumed with the frustration and anxiety of what's going on in the lives of those that they love. And I'm asking you, Jesus, to radically revolutionize the hearts and minds of every person in the sound of my voice in the name of Jesus. And Father, I'm asking that your Holy Spirit will literally start brand new works on the inside of our hearts and begin to motivate us to move into things of the Spirit that you've called us to do. And Lord, begin to take our minds off of the process of the seed bearing fruit and recognize we don't know where it's at. We just know you love us and people. And in the midst of our situations, you love us in spite of what's going on. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Say it with me. Father, thank you. You love me. And you're pouring out of my life the blessing of your Spirit. Your presence in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father. Now, can we just lift our hands and love you for a moment? Father, we love you. Father, we love you today. Father, we love you today. We praise you. We honor you, Father. We glorify you. Lord, we don't want just a church service. We want an encounter with your Holy Spirit. We want an encounter with you, Heavenly Father. We want you literally move to the inside of our hearts and literally turn things upside down and restructure us according to your plan and not our own. Holy Spirit, burn upon our hearts a passion to run after you, O God. In Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. We didn't do our go-around today. So before you get out of here, I want you to go back here and grab a hold of Harold and let him know you're thrilled that he came.